Church for doing what they're doing and hosting this conference. If you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, bring your greetings from the Faith Missionary Baptist Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. And love our church, love our church people. Most of you, if you've been around any length of time, remember Garner Smith, and he was the first pastor there, where I pastor, and his dear wife, Augusta. By the way, her name is really Mary. You find out things. We have a lot of aliases in the church, I found, in the 7 years I've been there. I go to the hospital, nothing more embarrassing when you go to the hospital, and you go, I'm here to see so-and-so, and they go, that person's not here. You're their pastor, you don't know their name? I'm like, anyway, Sister Smith is not doing well. She is in a memory care unit now, and her last 6 months, she's went really downhill. And so you pray for her, pray for the elderly in our church. Every church has those things, but I'm thankful not only for those older preachers, but I'm thankful for those older preacher wives, too, that have stood for the years. And she's been a blessing to our church and to me, as many have. And so here in Acts chapter 20, verse 16, we read there, and we find that Paul desired to go by Ephesus. You know, Paul, I think, knew that it was his last trip, and he wanted to go by and see the elders and see the people of the church there. In verse 16, it says, for Paul determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And then it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And verse 18, it says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. And I don't think that that meant necessarily winter and fall, but all phases and all situations that Paul was there. The Bible tells us to preach the word in season and out of season, and that's not talking about winter and fall. That's when it's popular, when it's not. And so he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. We heard a message about that. I thank Brother West for that. And have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. And so he knew that he was going to go on to Jerusalem there. And he says in verse 22 that it says, now I go bound unto Jerusalem. But let's skip down in verse 27 here for the sake of time. He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Amen. And he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Now he's called all the elders of the church. I don't know if that's pastors, deacons. Most of the time we think of elders, we think of pastors. But there were multiple there. It's plural. And there might have been several deacons there, maybe a couple pastors. I don't know. I don't know how big this church was at this time. He says, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And then look at verse 29. He says, for I know this. You know what Paul understood after being with them for 3 years, going from house to house day and night? He knew those people well. He knew them. He says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And he says, and also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. You know, following the Titus here this afternoon, I've been following Titus's for a long time. And he preached from Titus, you know. Don Titus was my pastor, you know. Wes, he surrendered to preach a year ago at our church. And of course, he's the son of Daryl, who's the son of Bill Titus. And I think it was the first conference here in 1979. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but Bill Titus surrendered to preach here at this church. And I'm thankful for each one of these Tituses. I'm thankful for Randy. Thankful for Daryl. I'm thankful for those that have stood for a long time for the truth. I've got another Titus in the pew with me over there that said, do good, Clark. I'm thankful for Amanda. And I was sitting there thinking about Titus's and Amanda. I wish in some ways that I could be as innocent as that mind towards people. I don't think Amanda's ever been angry with anybody. I can't say that. Oh, how we need to be more like that in some ways. I had the great privilege of pastoring her dad for a few years. I miss him. I miss Don Titus. I miss hearing Mark singing. Didn't plan on going there. But you know, people are special to you. A lot of these old preachers have been special to me. I'll tell you a little funny. You know, Mark Titus built a deck. Built a huge deck. And, he's like his dad. You know, I look around this church and I see Don Titus's hands everywhere, you know. We tried to get him out of here as much as we could, you know, because he's a perfectionist. But Mark Titus was no different. I was putting this deck in. We drilled these holes out there and we're putting these joist boot braces across and I got the level there and I just, you know. And he says, is that level? It's close. I said, look, it's only a half a bubble off. And he said, well, Mark, raise it up. I said, it is higher. I'm figuring it's going to settle. And he's like, I want it level. So I'm like, okay, Don. So that's kind of how we treated each other. You know, that's a good way to be with each other. He called me Fred. That's my dad's name. I'd call him Don. But, you know, I love those brothers. But you know what? Don Titus knew me. He knew his flock. And when the Lord saved me, I didn't know anything. I don't know much now. But I knew the Lord had saved me. And I loved the Lord. And I knew I needed scriptural baptism because my baptism wasn't any good that I had before I was saved. So I knew I had to have scriptural baptism. I was baptized. And you know, when I was married my high school sweetheart, and had a couple kids, and I mean, life is good. Life is good for me, you know, and I'm just young. I'm in my 20s and going to this church, and I remember things, teaching moments. And come around Father's Day one day, and I just went visit my brother and Sunday, or went down there Saturday, took my kids, you know, we just went down to where he was at living and just hung around and went to church with him Sunday morning. And happy Father's Day, you know. And well, we drove back Sunday afternoon, and I came in that back door. And Don Titus, I mean, he's standing right there at that door, and he looks at me and he says, where were you this morning? I mean, Don Titus, he treated me just like, and he told me once, he said, I know I'm hard on you, but I treat you just like my own kids. But I walked in the door, and he just looked at me with that stern look and said, where were you? And I thought, okay. I said, I went where I got this free tie this morning. So they gave out ties. You know, if you knew Don Titus, you know how that went over. You should have been here. That's really what he said. You should have been here. You know what? The Lord used that to convict me. Work on me. You know, what he was teaching me there was something against ecumenicalism, which I didn't even understand. But he was teaching me to be faithful to my church. But you see, Paul knew his people. Every preacher knows their people. They know who's strong. Every church has a core of strong people. It's disappointing sometimes when you think about, you know, you see people have been in the Lord's church 20, 25 years, and they'll come up to you and you go, oh, Pastor, I won't be here next Sunday. Why? Oh, my grandchild is getting baptized over at the Methodist church, and I'm going there. And I think, oh my, do you not know anything about the Lord's church? Do you not know anything about scriptural baptism? Church authority, where have you been? Where have you been? Look at this verse over in Hebrews chapter. And you see this from church to church. You see these kind of things, the church members. Paul was with them. He says, for I know this. He says, I know, I've been with you. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise. Hebrews chapter 5, look what it says. Hebrews chapter 5, it says, Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing. I was there. I know it's, you know, just you just don't think about things. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, they have need that one teach you again to be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such, having need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of their senses have exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, if you've been in the Lord's church 5 or 10 years, you ought to know some things. Amen. You ought to know some things. Paul cared deeply for this church. He went out of his way to talk to them and to warn them. He warned them. Look in verse 31 here. He says in Acts 20, 31, he says, watch therefore and remember that by the space of 3 years. I was kind of adding that up a little in my mind. I put my phone in my wife's purse because sometimes just vibrating in your pocket, you know, can distract you. But I was tempted to get it back out and do some quick calculating, you know. 3 years, you think about that. 365 days a year, house to house. I mean, I think they meant daily. In 3 years, you think, well, how well could he know some group of people in 3 years? Huh? You go to someone's home and spend time with them, and you go to homes to homes to homes to home for weeks, for 3 years? Boy, I'll tell you what, you're going to know everything about them. You know, we come here and you only know what you know. We see somebody maybe once a week or at your church. Maybe, if you're lucky, 3 times a week you see them. How well do you know them? But you go to their home, you're going to find out a lot more about them. You're going to know a lot more about your church. But he says, look what he says here. Watch therefore and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to what? To warn everyone night and day. Night and day. I mean, he was there night and day, during the day and at evening. You know, we're so spoiled. I know this is a tough slot. My wife's probably already saying, don't preach long. They're going to be tired. You know, that's what you hear this afternoon. I figure I got till 5 o'clock. I like this spot because I'm not stepping over on anybody's toes. And nobody's going to wait for, you know, it's not noon. Everybody's not going to say, we got food to eat. No, this is a good place to preach. You know, I don't have to worry about those things. But I understand that. But, you know, we're so spoiled. You know, I went down there and helped Enrique to Mexico. And, I mean, he had a schedule. I looked at that schedule and I thought, oh, my. I'll tell you what, you want to find out what it's like to go with someone who really is dedicated to the work of the Lord, come down and spend some time with Enrique Cantu. Go calling with him. Because his desire, he'll tell me, he'll say, you know, sometimes we walk into a bunkhouse at night and they'll be sitting there trying to take a shower, trying to cook their dinner, eat whatever, and he'll stand there and preach the gospel to them for 45 minutes. And they'll listen. And we'll do that. Because he has a desire. But, you know, the schedule, we went down there to Mexico. I'm looking at the schedule and I'm thinking, oh my, we're starting this at, you know, supposedly 8 or 8:30, which means 9:30 Mexican time. But anyway, still, we get there and from 9:30 in the morning all the way to, I don't get back to the hotel till 10:30 at night. All day long. 8 hours of teaching and preaching all day long. And people sitting there listening. And the ladies come, 3 weeks of that. We do 2.5, 3 days, and we think, oh, wow. On our padded pews, air conditioning, you know, everything, and all the, we have no idea. Paul loved this church. He warned them about those coming in. I want you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. I preach from this. I don't know, it was probably one of the first times I preached, I think, at Paducah. I'm old, but I'm a young preacher still. I really am. Compared to Irv, who's preached 50 years, I'm young. I'm young in the ministry. I know that I don't have that experience, but I remember preaching from this back, I don't know, 1996, I think, roughly, at the Paducah conference from this text. Isaiah 56:9. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs that cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. You know what we are? We're supposed to be watchmen. We're supposed to be guarding. The what? The Lord's church. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they're greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. You know what? We're under shepherds, aren't we? That cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone to his for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, well, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and such so much more the abundant. You know what made me think about this as I looked at all the, you know, these old preacher dogs. This wasn't here when I was here. You know why it's here? Sometimes you need that. The older you get, you know, that comes in handy. You start, you know, I remember seeing that. I remember watching, you know, Eugene Clark. I watched that. And I had seen him preach here in this church for years. And I watched him get old. And I watched him die. Went to his funeral. Many of those. But they were the watchdogs of my day. They barked out the warnings. In season and out of season. You know, Brother Titus would get up here and he looked angry. A lot of times when he was preaching, he just looked, you know, like a mad dog. And I even tell him, some people would say, man, you look like you're angry. But you know, he cared. He was passionate. I tell you what, he was the most caring, loving man. If you got him aside, you'd find out more about him. And who he was. Loving husband. My wife will never forget the one message where he said, if my wife wanted a Snickers bar at 3 in the morning, I'd get up dressed and I'd go get it. And she'd say, would you do that for me? And I said, you know why he can say that? Because she loves him enough she'd never ask him. That's the truth. I really believe that. They loved each other that way. She probably sat there going, oh, I really want a Snickers bar, but I wouldn't ask him because he'd go do it. My wife knows I probably go, what? But he was an example, not only of a pastor, but of a Christian and of a husband, father. I thank the Lord for those men like that. Love the church. Paul loved the church. He loved the flock of God. He warned them. Now I've got to tell you my story. Brother Tim didn't know I was going to talk about this. You know, we talk about people that young people don't even know. You know, I talk about Eugene Clark, and I realize that Brother Matt never met him. I used to hear preachers talk about preachers that I never met. I'd hear him talk about V.A. Turner, and maybe Irv met him. I don't know. Maybe Randy, maybe you met V.A. Turner. I never met V.A. Turner. I'd hear stories about him. I'd hear stories about people that I never met. And now that's where we're at. We talk about preachers that most people here never met. You know, Harold Harvey or Garner Smith and Eugene Clark, which is not my grandfather, by the way, or my dad. You know, people say, oh, you must be Eugene Clark's son. No, I wouldn't be ashamed if I was, but I'm not related to him that way. But we hear those things. And, you know, I was thinking, I was going to ask Tim, you know, a lot of people don't even know who Tim is. I talk about Tim Brock. I talk about Tim Brock a lot. My wife's like, yep, he does. But we had a lot of experiences. You know what? We were young once. We were. We ain't young anymore. But, you know, when we were young, about 35, 40 years ago, something like that, we would go fishing, you know, and Don Titus one got me back into fishing. I hated fishing because my dad fished like a fool, made me hate it. But Don Titus cared enough. You know, Don Titus, when we moved out to Otter Lake, I moved 20 miles away. And Don Titus show up at my house, just drive up my driveway, and he'd be fishing. He'd been fishing out there on Heart Lake, and he'd stop out there, and I'd say, well, Deb would say, Brother Titus is here. And I'm like, I'm like 23, something like that, I don't know. And I'd go out and talk to him, and he'd say, I was just out here fishing on Heart Lake. And I'd say, oh, okay. And he'd open his trunk and show me his trunk load of bass, you know. And, I mean, he'd do that like week after week. And finally, after, you know, I'm stupid, you know, took me a while. And I looked at him and I said, you're checking on me because you think I'm going to quit church because I moved out there. And he goes, yep. I'm worried about you. Because he's worried about his flock. And I said, no, you ain't got to worry about me quitting church. I love where the Lord has put me. But he said, you know how people move this far away, start drifting away. You know, and he knew that. He knew that about people. He was concerned about me. And so I, you know, one day he just said, you want to go fishing with me? I'm like, I hate fishing. I hate it. I mean, I'd rather do anything at that point in my life than go fishing. But I think him and Tim and I, we went up to some lake and I caught an 18-inch bass and I hadn't caught a fish like that in my life. And I was like, and all of a sudden I was hooked. I was like, man, if I can do this, I'll go fishing. Anyway, Tim and I, we start fishing and fishing and fishing. We'd go up camping. We had this old Yellowstone camper. We'd go up fishing. And one day we stumbled across Blue Lake. Beautiful Blue Lake. And we looked at it and we even fished it. And, you know, they had some cabins there. And we decided, well, you know, it'd be easy maybe one day if we got lazy not to haul this camper up here and stay in this campground that didn't even have water or anything. And, you know, I'm trying to clean fish with no water, just an old pump and different things. And so we just thought, we'll check it out. We'll just check those cabins out. We pulled up there in the truck. I was riding in the passenger seat. I'll let Tim do all the driving because we didn't have GPS. I had to get the map out, tell him where to go. So we pull up in front of this lodge, cabins there, and all these cabins, and there's this house in the middle. You know, and I was an insurance adjuster, and I'd been attacked by dogs, geese, ducks, turkeys, pigs. And so I looked for dogs. And we pulled up, and there was a big old German shepherd at the bottom of the step of that house, just laying there. And then we pulled up in that truck, and that German shepherd went, looking over at that truck like, what are you guys going to do? And so I opened the door slowly. And that German shepherd went, I guess I got to get up. I guess I got to get up. And I'm smart enough, I'm leaving the door open. Because I'm thinking, I don't want to get bit by that dog. And that dog starts barking. And he's trying to walk towards us. And he takes one step and he's, arr! And then he, arr! Take another step, arr! With pain and bark. And I was thinking, well, that dog ain't moving too fast. And then we see the owner of the cabins come around. She comes around, and so I'm thinking, okay, good. We don't got to face the dog. We'll just meet her over here. That dog said, mm-mm, started changing his direction. And she's hollering at that dog, you hush up, it's fine. She's telling me and Tim, it's fine. I'm thinking, mm-mm, I still don't trust that dog. And we get there to the point to where finally we stop, and I'm no dummy. Dear Tim, we stop about this far from her, you know, leave plenty of space because that dog is still coming. And I ain't going to be threatening her at all. And that dog comes and just plops right next to her and leans against her, just kind of falls against her, and he's all white. And Tim says, that's an old dog. And she's patting him on the head, and she's going, yeah. I just haven't had the strength to put him down. He's 17 years old. And I thought, wow. But you know, that dog gave his life for that woman. He was protecting that place. And he had a wallered out spot at the bottom of that step that led to that house that said office. And there wasn't anybody going to get on that property, or there wasn't anybody going to get in that dog didn't see him. You'd have to, hopefully he would be sound asleep and you might be able to step over him, but I wouldn't try it. Because he was there to guard and protect her. You know what? Isn't that what we are as pastors and preachers? Protect the Lord's church. We're there to keep it pure, to keep it and watch over it. And so he loved her. He loved that woman and he was going to protect her. You know, Paul loved the church. He loved the bride. He loved the truth of it. He loved what it was. And, you know, and I remember when the Lord started bringing me to those truths, how I loved it. You remember how when you finally understood that you were saved by grace, that it had nothing to do with you, all that precious that was to you. And then when you finally begun to understand what scriptural baptism was. And then when you understood that God added you to His church, was it special to you? Did you love it? See, Paul began to look at those and wondered if they even saw it, if they even understood it. And I do too. I do too. I understand. But I'll tell you, I know when the Lord called me to preach, it wasn't far from here. U.S. 10 between Bay City and Midland, heading west on 10. My son had just been saved in this church. I was literally sitting where Bob Hugan is. That's my spot, Bob, by the way. You know, everybody's got their spot, right? I don't sit in it no more. Somehow I ended up over here because I'm not a member here anymore. But if I was a member, I'd kick Bob out of that spot. That'd be my spot. But my son came forward and the Lord saved him. Wasn't even seven. The revival service. I was 30, you know. And I was driving on that road and I was going to work. And I was working and I was just that day after that revival. And, you know, it was a Thursday and that was Friday that day. And I was just rejoicing in the Lord. I was just saying, praise. Thank you, Lord, for saving my son. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me a godly wife. Thank you for putting me in the Lord's church. Thank you for showing me the precious truth of the church. And it was just like the Lord just put in my mind, I didn't show that to you for nothing. And I thought, I can't do that, Lord. I couldn't give a devotion. And I thought, I don't want to do that. Here I am. But I remember literally pounding the steering wheel. And I got mad and I just said, I can't do that. Oh, you know, people talked about the fear. There's a godly fear of what God can do to you. And the minute I said it, I said, oh no, Lord, don't touch my kids. Because I thought, He could take them away. I said, Lord, don't touch my wife. He can take her. And then I said, touch me. Really what I wanted, to be honest with you, I wanted to die. Because I would rather that the Lord just kill me than me have to go preach. That's really how I felt. I said, Lord, just touch me. 1 month later, 30 years old, not far from where that whole thing took place in Bay City, Michigan, I was in a hospital unable to move my legs. And the Lord gave me time to think about what goes on. But you see, what I wanted to point out is I love the church because He made me love it. Paul loved the church. He was barking out the warning. We're to be watchdogs. Look with me back in Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. I want to encourage you pastors. I want to encourage you church members. Study it. Know the preciousness of what God has done. If you're a member of one of the Lord's churches, what God has done. That God chose you, saved you, and then added you, fitly framed together, put you there. The God of creation chose you to be part of His bride. Here He's warning, He's telling Ezekiel in chapter 33, He says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Warn the people? That's what Paul says. I have warned you day and night. But he says, I still know that there's some that are going to be weak, that are going to have itching ears, that are going to seek, you know, the flashy, the shiny thing over here. And then he says, but if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet. What's a sad thing when the dog won't bark. But then he says here, verse 7. So thou, O son of man, look what it says. I have set thee a watchman. Amen. Lord called you to preach. Lord called you to the ministry. That's not a career choice. Amen. God called you. We had four young men stand up here. Some of them aren't young. I say that they're young in the ministry, but I know Wes isn't young, and I know Tim's not young. But then my grandson is young, and Josh is not. John, excuse me, Chilowinski's not that young. But they're young in the ministry. But God has called them, and I'm thankful for these young men. He says, So thou, O man of God, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and do what? Warn them. Warn them. You think about the responsibility of warning and loving the church. You know, what good is a watchdog that won't bark? A good watchdog will not be silent. Even that old dog. That's what I remember thinking about that old dog. No matter how much it hurt that dog to get up, no matter how painful it was to every step, every part, you know, and you think, you know, the ministries, there's a lot of pain and suffering. And just the physical, we get old and we have pain and suffering. But to just continue to say, I'm not going to let those two men get near her or in this house without them knowing they got to come past me. We need to guard the church that way. Love the people that way. Love the truth of the Lord's church. Fight for it. Fight for the truth. Endure for her. Endure for the bride. Many of these people we talked about, they gave their lives doing that. They died in the ministry, literally. You know, when I began to, when the Lord called me to preach, I thought, what kind of a preacher will I be? I really did. I had to do a lot of self-analysis. I thought, will I be one of those dogs like that that are willing to just preach the word? But you know, it seems today that there are a lot of preachers, not just young preachers, but preachers want to be all-inclusive. They want to be accepted. They want to be loved. And they want the fellowship more than they want to love. They love the church or their church or the truth of the church. Look with me in John chapter 12. This is an interesting verse in John chapter 12. In verse 41, it says, these things saith Elias when he saw his glory and spake of him. And then it says in verse John 12:42, look what it says here. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, these are Jews. These are the chief rulers of the Jews. These are the politicians, those who are in charge, and they're the chief rulers. Not necessarily Pharisees, but chief rulers of the Jewish people. Among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. They trusted and believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And look what it says. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. You know what that was? Public peer pressure that they might be kicked out of the social club. That's really what it come down to. I need to be part of the club. I had to laugh at a guy that I kind of bantered with in the business around here. Being an insurance adjuster and then dealing with body shop managers basically for most of my career, 40 years in the insurance business, and probably a good 20 of that dealing with body shop managers, you know, and they're good guys. But I have made friends. I made friends with a lot of them. And I had to laugh because one of them who, you know, I kind of bantered back and forth before he was even a body shop manager. I'd stand in his stall and he'd go, how much are you going to give me on that, Mark? And I'd okay, Jim, I'm giving you this. I'll give you 8 hours. And he'd go, that's not enough. I need more hours. And we'd just go back and forth like that. It was just the way it was. But he became a manager and he took over a dealership in Lapeer. And I went in there and, you know, and I had a car. Anyway, you know what he did? He joined the Optimist Club. And I said, what? What are you doing joining the Optimist Club? And he said, what you do when you come to a new community, you want to join and get connected. You want to be connected, you know, so you can get business. That's really not part of being a pastor and a preacher, is wanting to be connected, you know. But that's kind of what here, they wanted to be part. They said, oh no, if we profess that we believe in Jesus Christ, the Pharisees will kick us out of the club. We won't be able to go to the synagogue anymore. That's really what happened here. That's really what was going on. Look what it says in verse 43. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Oh boy. I'm afraid that there are too many people today that are looking for the praises of men. They're willing to lay church truth aside because they don't love it. They don't love it. I can't do that. I love the Lord's church. I love the truth of it. You know, in Matthew, he said, take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. I mean, that's, if you look at verse 2 of Matthew chapter 6, it says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have, what? The glory of men. We shouldn't be desirous of vainglory. And look what it says in verse 5 there, Matthew 6. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love standing to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. I think the worst thing that's happened to our world today is social media. I mean, it can be used in a good way. It's just like a gun. People talk to me about Facebook and everything. I say, look, it's like a gun. A gun is a great tool in the hands of a good person. But a gun in the hands of a criminal or someone that wants to do vindictive damage is a horrible thing. But there's so many things that have done a lot of damage to the Lord's church on social media that it's bothersome to me. You know, the Bible warns preachers, especially young preachers, about being desirous of vainglory, pride. Right. Look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26 at this verse. I'm going to have to cut this short, I know, because, you know, my wife's always, you know, I know pretty much by how many notes that I've got, how long my message, you know. If I got 8 pages of notes, that's 45 minutes. I got twice that. I know I ain't going to get it all. I know it's not going to happen. I know that some of it, maybe the Lord just don't intend to be said. It did me a lot of good just to write it down, though. I felt better. Galatians 5:26. Look what he says. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. There's too much of that today. Too much desire of being looked up to. You know, I'm not as old as Dan. He's 70. But I'm close. But you know what? I don't care. I only care about one person, what he thinks. Amen. What's your desire, church member? Pastor? You want the praises of men or the praise of God? Vain glory. You know, there's a temptation sometimes, you know. I've heard people, you know, today, it's sad how much things are getting questioned anymore. But people, you know, if you dare question someone on a doctrinal issue, they almost, I've heard the term Baptist popes thrown around, you know. And but there was a day when conferences were the place to get preached to and doctrinally challenged. But there's conferences out there where there's no doctrinal challenge. It's just pat on the back feel goodism all the time. But many of these old dogs that we just talked about, they came and they rebuked the younger. And if you want to call those old dogs Baptist popes, that's fine with me, but I'll take the Don Tituses, the Harold Harveys, the Garner Smiths, and the Eugene Clarks, and the Lee Hamill, who's still alive. I'll take those any day. I'll take the Dan Gordons and the Randy Tituses and the Irv Cummins to rebuke me. I'll take those older men. There was a time when people wanted to hear the truth. You know, in this Isaiah chapter 56, turn back with me there. If you look at verse 9, what it says there, it says, all ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all the beasts in the forest. You know what they're saying? No one's guarding the church. No one's guarding anything. Come on in, all ye beasts of the field, come on in and devour. All that's, you know what? It's wide open. There's no one guarding the pulpit. There's no one guarding the church. There's no one that really understands the importance of church perpetuity or church authority. Why? Because you know what? Our circle's big. We're big tent Baptists. You know, preachers used to hear ecumenicalism and I couldn't quite understand it. Spiritual fornication, I used to hear about that. But you know, when I was first saved, there was a big thing, and I know probably Bob Hugin remembers it, and Bobby Randy Titus, and maybe others. Key 73. You ever remember that? That was a big ecumenical movement here in the world, basically, trying to get all churches together. Can two walk together? How can two walk together except they be agreed? But you know, when I remember years ago, there were preachers that said to Don Titus, you know, your circle's too small. They really said that. Your circle's too small. But how big is your circle of fellowship? You know, I'm not talking about personal fellowship. I can go out there with anybody who says they're saved, and I can have fellowship around the Lord Jesus Christ with them. I can be friends with them. I can go golf with them, and I can show them how bad I golf. You know, and I can go do those things with people. But when it comes to sharing pulpits and granting and receiving letters, my circle gets down to the church. My circle gets down to that. That's my circle of fellowship. Our circle of fellowship, when you think about how small the Lord's circle of fellowship, after 3 years, it was still just 12 men that were inside the church. His watchmen, verse 10, his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. What good is a dog that can't see, a dog that doesn't know anything, that hasn't been trained anything, that doesn't know what danger to look for, that will not bark or cannot bark, cannot hear? What dog that's deaf and blind and can't bark? Pretty bad. Lord, help us not be that. Will not condemn false doctrine when it comes to church authority or church perpetuity. You know, it says in verse 11, they're greedy dogs which can never have enough. And I know that it's talking there about filthy lucre or to have. But you know, there's a different greed out there, I think, today. It's a greed of the accolades and the praises of men. And they can never have enough of it. You know, I'm thankful for this opportunity to preach. But if you don't have me preach, it ain't going to bother me, because I got to guard the door at Faith Baptist Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. That's my job. That's my job. You give me a humble man in the pulpit that weeps over his failures and feels inadequate to stand before the people of God versus one who thinks he's the smartest preacher that ever lived. I'll take the guy who weeps over his failures. Look, if you can accept Reformed doctrine today, your circle's too big. That's the truth. People question, you know, they're questioning the King James Bible everywhere. I look, you know, I serve a sovereign God. If he couldn't preserve his word here for English-speaking people, then I might as well give up on him keeping me saved or keeping his church here or anything. I mean, this idea that, well, you know, you can preach from any kind of Bible or study any, that's a problem, folks. You know, what's interesting, I was reading it. I don't know if it's in the front of your Bible, but it's in the front of mine. And I know I'm not going to get to everything I got written down, but I wanted to read this. But this is the short dedication that these 54 men, that 47 of them that finished translating the word, and these were astounding men of studied in Greek and Hebrew that were just amazing men that spent 7 years of their lives translating this. And this is what it says. I won't know where it's at in your Bible, but it says, so that if on the one side we shall be, is talking about, they knew what was coming when they put this in English. Traduced by Popish persons at home or abroad, who therefore will malign us. Isn't that going on? That they've been maligning the King James Bible for years? Because we are poor instruments to make God's holy truth to be yet more and more known unto the people. They're poor instruments. I'm like Dempsey Henderson. The only Greek I knew owned a restaurant. I mean, I don't know any Greek outside of what I can use the computer for. But I'm not going to sit there and try and translate a new Bible. I believe God is sovereign in all that He does. But it says, whom they desire still to keep in ignorance and darkness. You know, they wanted people not to have the Word of God in English. Or if on the other side, we shall be maligned by self-conceited brethren who run their own ways and give liking to nothing but what is framed by themselves. Isn't that interesting? And hammered on their own anvil. We'll just hammer it out ourselves. That we may rest secure, supported by the truth and innocency of a good conscience, having walked in the ways of simplicity and integrity before the Lord, and sustained without by the powerful protection of your majesty's grace and favor, and will give countenance to honest and Christian endeavors against bitter censures and uncharitable imputations. They knew they were going to be maligned. And they still are. But let that not be us that malign God's word. Because if you start saying this word or this word is wrong, then you might as well just cut it up and say it's all wrong. Now I got to get down to my notes here and finish it up. I told you about the dog, right? That Tim and I saw. 5 years had passed. 5 years went by. And I decided I'm going to take my wife on a date. We're going to go fishing. And we're going to go stay in those cabins at that Blue Lake. I never told her about the story, a dog, you know. Stuff happens all the time that you don't just share with your wife. It's stupid stuff, you know. Didn't tell her about the dog. But on the way up there, I told her about the old dog. I said, you know, when we come to this place, there was an old dog there, 17 years old. And I said, he was guarding that place. He was looking after that place. And so, you know, we pulled up there, and I had rented the cabin, and I pulled up in the exact same spot where Tim pulled my truck into. And I looked over there at the steps, and I went, nothing there. I thought, got to be dead, right? Been 5 more years, man. He'd be 22 years old, right? And so I got out of the car, and I'm looking around. I'm like, okay, just make certain I ain't going to get bit from behind. And I walked up to those steps, and that spot he had wallered out, filled in grass, nice grass, nothing. No dog there. And I stepped over that, and I stepped up and rang the doorbell, rang it, and finally she came to the door. And I said, I'm here for the cabin, signed the papers and gave her the credit card and did all that. Went back to the car, the truck there, and I got all our stuff and I took my chairs and I curled over to the cabin and I put everything out. Wife's in there cooking dinner and supper, and I took my lawn chair out, sat in front of the cabin a little bit where it was in a shade spot, and I looked at that beautiful lake and I looked down at the dock and I saw that woman down there at the dock and she's throwing a stick out in the water. And I was looking, I see this big black dog jumping off into the water, and I'm going, there's the new dog. The old one's dead. And I watched, and I watched, and I watched that dog playing, and a big, big, fat, black Labrador retriever, you know. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, the fun and games with her's over. She walks up to the back to the cabin, and he stops, and he sees me. And I thought, oh, no. I'm in my chair. And he just is on a dead run. And I realized in my mathematical mind, I think, I can't get up and get to that cabin fast enough. Better off just sitting here, calm, still, wait and see. He's on this dead run. Water's coming off him. He's dead running. And about 10 or 15 feet from me, he wounds down and he grabs a stick and comes up and drops it on my lap. And I looked at him and I thought, where were you when I was in the house? Same danger was here 5 years ago. Where were you? Were you off playing somewhere? All you're thinking about now is throw the stick. Let's have fun. Let's have some entertainment. And I thought, where are we at? I saw that and preached that back in 96. And it's still true today. Lord, help us to love the Lord's church and guard it. Amen. Not forsake what we're calling to do, to be there, to not love our flock. They're not perfect. My people aren't perfect. Your people aren't perfect. We get discouraged, but we're there to feed them. We're there to warn them. And that's why Paul went out of his way, went back to Ephesus and said, remember, guard it. Take heed to yourselves. Feed the flock of God. I warned you. I was with you night and day in tears, telling you how important it is. Warn them. Love them. Oh, how we need to do that. And I'm just going to have to page ahead here because I know I'm running out of time and I don't want to. I know everybody's got their plans to for an afternoon nap. But you know, Christ recognized the church. It was his church. He recognized authority. What did he do? He submitted to John's authority. I often wonder about that. I preached that, taught that down in Mexico, and I said, he's God. Why did he even need baptism? But he did that to show us. He went to John to give us a picture of where the authority was. He could have just stopped anybody and said, just baptize me. But no, he went to the one that God sent. You know what? The Lord left his authority with his church. I like the fact that he left the keys. He left the keys. That's the authority to do his work. He didn't leave it with the Catholics. They were too late. He didn't leave it with the Protestants, the Pentecostals. It didn't come out of the Reformation. It didn't need to be reformed. As far as I can see in my... Reformed baptism is alien baptism. It's no different than Protestant baptism. Does Grace Community Church have the authority or the keys that John MacArthur pastors? They don't. Does Heart Cry Society, Mission Society, where did they even get their authority to be a mission board or a society that Paul Washer started, have the authority? No, it doesn't. Does Trinity Bible Church in Dallas, Texas, where Steve Lawson pastors, does it have that authority? Let me just read something to you, because I went on the website. It's hard sometimes. You get pretty suspicious when you go to a church website and you can't find what they believe. You know, it's hard enough sometimes. You've got to click them little three bars, and you got to find this. There it is. Then you got to go down. And then sometimes just church, boom, right in, nothing. You know, everything else. We believe this. We believe the Trinity. We believe... Church, poof, nothing there. But here's what Trinity Bible Church of Dallas, Texas says on theirs. We believe that the church is thus a unique spiritual organism designed by Christ, made up of all born-again believers in this present age. That's universal church. I mean, most of these men that I mentioned, they believe in universal church. They'll tell you they believe in local church too, some. But the Lord's church has always been a local church. I can't put those men in my circle. Our circle of church fellowship should be the same as it's been. You know, my circle, when I talk about it, you know, they said, Don Titus, your circle's too small. But you know what it was? He fellowshiped with those who believed in church authority, not some vertical authority, but a lineal authority that was passed on. Oh, and I got too many things here. But I just want, you know, some of these things that go on in our world today. The London 1689 Confession is professed by a lot of people. And when you get down to Article 26, I just want to read it to you. The Catholic or universal church, which with respect to the internal work of the Spirit and truth of grace may be called invisible, consists of the whole number of elect that are or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse of the body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. That's universal church. That's a pretty huge circle. You know, Paul was jealous over the church. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, what did he say? I would that ye bear with me a little foolishness, but indeed do bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you unto one husband, that I may present you as a pure virgin to Christ. He loved the church. He loved each one that he had a hand in. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, in this text here, he says, take heed. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. To feed the church of God. You know, Paul was jealous over the church because he loved the church. Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. What do we desire today? Do we desire the praise of men or the praise of God? What do you desire to hear, church member? You know, I often wonder, even while I was sitting there, thinking about Amanda. I don't know how you think, but I think those who have the mind of Amanda are under the grace of God, just like all infants. I really believe that. But when you think about, one day I was sitting there thinking about all the Tituses in my life and how much I think of Don Titus. But you know, one day in heaven, Amanda may have more glory because of those pure thoughts than any of us. You don't know. What do we desire to hear one day? I think too many people are desirous of hearing things on this earth, when I think we ought to be desirous to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Paul loved the church. He loved the Lord's bride. As a church member, do you love it? Do you see it? Do you know it? It ought to be the most precious thing to you. There's so many people today that can just, I think it was Brother Randy that mentioned, just go away. You know, they don't even think of missing. I'll tell you what, if I'm sick and I miss a Wednesday night, I miss my church. I miss being there. Do you miss being in the house of God? It ought to just bother you. And then people that, you know, you wonder about people who show up Sunday morning maybe once or twice a month. Do they really see the church? Do they really love it? See, because Paul said, I know this. There's some who don't. Oh, you need to ask the Lord to show you. If it isn't the most precious thing in your life, your salvation in the Lord's church, something is wrong. Amen. Love the Lord, not the praise of men. Brother.